Turning now in the Word of God to the book of Judges, chapter 6, and reading verse 12 and 13. Judges, chapter 6, reading verse 12 through to 13. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And my title this morning is Faith in Disguise. I've named my message this title because from at face value, when Gideon answers or when he responds to this angel, actually the angel of the Lord, this is Christ, this is the second person of the Trinity appearing to Gideon in the Old Testament. He appears on a few occasions in the Old Testament, not just to Gideon. He appeared to Jacob and a few other of the patriarchs also. But if you look at this passage at face value, it would seem that Gideon is lacking faith. The Lord is not with us. But actually, that's a very superficial way to look at the passage. And if you read a lot of modern commentators, and even if you look at a lot of modern study Bibles, they tear Gideon to shreds. They say, well, he's lacking faith here. And they go down in the narrative and they say, and he makes excuses as well. But we must be very careful when we come to the book of Judges, because according to Hebrews chapter 11, these men were great men of faith. So we come with what Hebrews chapter 11 teaches us, that these men were great men of faith. They were fallible, yes, and they had their weaknesses, but they had great faith, these men. So, but it's a real shame that you get a lot of commentators nowadays and a lot of Bible theologians, and they look at a passage like this and they just tear Gideon to shreds. But such an important and critical message is overlooked if we do that. So we come to this particular passage with Hebrews chapter 11 in mind, that great passage of faith. And we'll see that not only is this response of Gideon to the angel of the Lord, not only is it a great, not only does it prove that this is a man of deep spirituality, but that his response came from his great faith, which he had, a faith which is really necessary for revival. We see this not just here in Judges, but there are other parts of the scriptures as well. Indeed, in church history, we see men like George Whitefield. And before this revival came about, you read the torment and the anguish he was going through. And you see that this is really a prerequisite faith needed for revival. This is a mighty man of faith we see here. Well, Israel had actually lapsed into idolatry at this particular time. They had turned their backs on the Lord and they were worshipping the idols of the surrounding nations, and this had brought upon that nation God's lack of blessing. He removed his protection and his favor from his people. We're looking about the time period of about 1190 BC. This is when the Midianites, who were a formidable enemy, and they were so numerous, and it wasn't just the Midianites. There was these other Arabian tribes which were attacking that region in Israel also. And it's important to point out this wasn't a national crisis. Yes, the Israelites at this time, generally speaking, they had lapsed into idolatry, but this attack of the Midianites was limited to certain areas in Israel, in Jezreel and the Galilean regions. And we know this because if you read further down the narrative, when Gideon rallies the tribes to war, only these tribes are mentioned. So we see that it was limited to a vast region, yes, but not, it wasn't a national calamity. Well, this invasion of the Midianites was a violent invasion. I just read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, that is, sown their crop, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come to Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. So it was a great calamity for Gideon and the people at that time. It was so desperate. The situation was so desperate, and their land and their cities were so devastated by these raiders that they were forced to hide in the caves and dens in the mountains. The Midianites were, I'm sure you know this, they were an Arabian tribe, and in fact they were the dominant tribe of Arabia. They practically virtually ruled Arabia. There were other tribes as well, but the Midianites were the dominating tribe at that time. But you see that the attitude of Gideon, it's quite remarkable. Look at verses 12 and 13 again. The angel of the Lord meets Gideon. The angel of the Lord, that is the Lord himself, appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So Gideon could see, it was so obvious to him that the Lord was not with his people. The Lord had withdrawn his favor and his blessing from his people. And he was very grieved. He was in a great state of depression from this. And this response tells us that he was a man of faith. Now, before the inauguration of the judges, there was this transition period between Joshua and the judges. And this period was a particularly apostate and lawless period. I'm not talking about the time, Gideon's time. This is well into the history of the judges, but I'm talking about this period between the judges. It was a great apostate and a lawless period. This period is actually recorded in the last five chapters in the book of Judges. So it's not it doesn't fit chronologically in the book of Judges. That period is right at the end of the book of Judges. And the reason for this is because if these five chapters were in the beginning and it was fitted chronologically in the book, you would miss the great lessons of faith in the book of Judges. So it's kind of like an appendix. The last five chapters are actually, they actually happened before the inauguration of the judges. Because in that time period, everyone did which was right in their own eyes. And that's why God in his mercy raised up the judges to bring about revival and the true worship of God in Israel. So, and I mention this because I'm just going to bring a contrast between Gideon and a particular person we read about in this great and lawless period. In Judges chapter 17, we're not going to go there, but I just mentioned this particular man, Micah. And just to see how apostate and lawless this time period was before the judges came about, Micah was a man, and he was religious, but he was steeped in idolatry. His whole house was covered with idols. He worshipped idols, him and his family. And when he discovers a young priest in his region, he hires this Levite. He sees this young man coming across the region, and he says, "Well, I'll hire you as my priest." And he thinks that because he is a Levite and because he now has a priest, God's favor rests upon his household. And that's superstitious nonsense. And that's how many of the Israelites were thinking in this time period. And I'll just quote this particular verse. Judges chapter 17, verse 13. "Then Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest.'" So he thought, well, the Lord will have favor on me because I have a Levite priest in my household. And yet he had all these other idols everywhere. He had shrines and idols around his household. He is worshiping the gods of other nations. But he thought that the Lord was still with him. And no doubt many other Israelites had this kind of mindset also. They believed that the Lord was with them, despite their idolatry and their wickedness. But you see the reason why I mention this, you see the contrast between this man, Micah, in that earlier period, and Gideon. Gideon was completely different. He was not presumptuous. He knew very well that the reason why the Midianites had so much dominance and power over their land is because of their disobedience. And he was grieved. He was cut to the quick because of this. Micah and many other Israelites, they had forgotten. They had completely forgotten the spiritual heritage of their forebears. Micah, he must have. He just didn't have a clue. But we see in Gideon's response, if we look at verse 13, Gideon's response to the Lord. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. And on it goes. So you can tell by Gideon's response that he was well educated in God's dealings with his people in times past. He knew very well how God had blessed that nation, rescued them out of the most powerful nation in the world and raised them up and given them wonderful laws. And no doubt he was very familiar with the writings and the teachings of Moses. And when he looked around him, he knew that there was a great departure from the true faith. And I believe for a long time, Gideon was in this frame of mind, longing for the blessing of God to return, for the revival of true worship and his blessing and power with his people again. So we see in Gideon's response a prerequisite faith needed for revival. I just quote an old commentator on this very point. He says this. This is a Victorian preacher. He displays neither unbelief, he's speaking of Gideon, he displays neither unbelief nor feebleness or unreasoning dejection. There is a time to weep, and the heart which has known unselfish mourning is alone qualified to make other hearts rejoice. And this was the mindset of Gideon. And here we see faith in the undergrowth. No one else could see it. No one else, his family and people around him, they couldn't see what the Lord was doing in his heart. God was working a work of grace in the heart of his servant well before he came and visited him. He was working a work of grace in the heart of his servant Gideon. And this often happens when God is at work stirring the hearts of his people. Before revival, you read it in church history. Again, I mentioned George Whitfield and there are others. They struggle to accept the status quo. They struggle to accept it. They are profoundly disturbed at what they're seeing. And they can't understand why God is allowing this. And they're confused and dejected. And it's only really when we come to that frame of mind that we start to wrestle with the Lord in prayer. We come with our troubles, with our questions. And we don't just see this in Judges. It's in so many parts of the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms. I just quote some verses from the book of Psalms. Psalm 79, verses 4 and 5. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? And Psalm 89, verse 49. The Lord, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Bold questions, and yet they are questions given birth out of men of profound, deep spirituality, longing that God may be glorified in their land again. You could see in this passage, you could see how a wonderful work of grace the Lord was preparing in the heart of a servant for some time before he met him. And you see, this is what Gideon is doing. Gideon is not praying to the Lord at this particular point, But the principle applies. Lord, if you are with us, why is this happening? But the Lord came to him saying, well, I am with you, Gideon. I'm going to do something remarkable. I have been with you. I've been working in your heart. But Gideon associates himself with his people. And, you know, when we live in such days as we live today, God requires us to have the same kind of attitude, the same kind of spirituality. When we live in such evil days, to wrestle with the Lord and plead his promises before the throne of grace. I just give you an example of this requirement. The Lord requires us to have this kind of attitude. When we see things happening the way they are in society today, many people are foreign. They know nothing about the scriptures. So many children, they don't even know who Moses is, who these wonderful Bible characters are. Many people may know the name of Christ, but they don't know who he is. They don't know why he came. And in such evil times, such times of spiritual darkness, the Lord requires his servants to plead with him, to wrestle in prayer. And I just quote Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 to 31. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And listen to this. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. For their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. So the Lord, at the time of Ezekiel, obviously Ezekiel was talking about the state of the land before Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem were taken into captivity, and Jeremiah the prophet was warning the people as well. But he looked for a man to stand in the gap. He looked for his people to make intercession for the land, and he couldn't find any. Yes, there. So it's an encouragement to us when we live in such days as we do, to plead with the Lord to grant a blessing upon us, his people, upon our labors, and to have that sincere sorrow for those who are outside the kingdom of Christ. Here we also see humility, the great humility that Gideon had. Look at how the Lord addresses Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now a proud or a selfish man, this would have gone straight to his head. And his thoughts would have turned inward, and he would have thought of the great accomplishments he might achieve, and what people would have thought of him, the glory and the attention that would have been his. But this wasn't the attitude of Gideon. He didn't have dreams of being a celebrity. He didn't have such thoughts. No such thoughts came into his head. Instead, Israel's great humiliation, Israel's reproach was his. He associated himself with the people. So he was very unselfish. Here was a very humble, unselfish man. Can you picture Gideon? He's by the wine press, hiding from the enemy. And surely in this season of isolation, he spent much time musing upon the deplorable times in which he lived, the times of great oppression. He was musing upon these things, and he was no doubt reflecting upon the past mercies of the Lord. He knew of the great power of God and how the Lord had done wonderful things for his people in the past. He thought about these things. He was analyzing these issues spiritually. Can you see him? Can you see him under the oak tree, weeping in tears before the Lord, so upset because the Lord's glory had departed from Israel? He's like the men in Ezekiel chapter 9. There's a vision in Ezekiel chapter 9 where the Lord calls his angel to put a mark on the heads of all the men who sigh and cry over the abominations committed in the city. And that's the faith, that's the spirituality of Gideon. He's in great mourning, weeping before the Lord, praying for a blessing, and the Lord comes and visits him. So the Lord addresses him as a mighty man of valor because the Lord himself has been doing that work of grace in him. And he comes to visit him, and the Lord knows what he will do through his servant. So it's a wonderful lesson here of great faith. If you read this passage superficially, it would seem as though, Gideon is just saying this out of frustration and lack of faith, but no, this is something that Gideon has been meditating on for some time. And those who aren't deeply troubled by the perplexities and the things that are, and the evil times in which we live, people who are not troubled by these things, and if we as the people of God don't address these issues before the throne of grace, well, we are in danger of being infected by the evil culture in which we live, if we don't have this spirituality which Gideon had. So it's so important to understand this, and unfortunately this is happening today in churches and many professing Christians, because there is no great grief for the fact that the Lord has departed from this land. We don't see the people in this nation having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We don't see people longing to seek the Lord. We don't see people coming to the house of God anymore. It's a real struggle. And if I'm not troubled by this, if I just ignore this problem and I don't plead it before the throne of grace, well, there is a danger of me becoming infected by this evil and satanic culture. Yes, satanic, friends. We see things. We see ideas coming in, being legalized, which fly in the face of God's standards, and people's minds are being turned upside down for the worst. So we need to be like Gideon, and we need to really come before the Lord and ask and plead with him to bring about blessing in our own lives, that we may be used of him, but also pray for the land. So if we don't expound this passage like this, if we don't see Gideon here exercising faith, then we're robbed of a great spiritual lesson. We're robbed, like I said, there are great lessons of faith in the book of Judges. And unfortunately, as I said in the beginning, a lot of modern commentators, they don't see it that way. They just say that these men, yes, it's true that Hebrews chapter 11 calls them men of faith, but look, they're doubting. They make excuses. They even say that about Gideon. He's just making excuses. Unbelievable. But if you go to the older commentators, they see it. They understand that this is a man of great faith. This is a man who has a great burden for his people. And there's a great lesson for us here as well. We, as God's people, we're not tempted nowadays to worship statues of stone and idols. But if we're not careful, we can allow the cares and the distractions and the troubles and difficulties in our own lives to divert us from the main reason why the Lord has still left us here. The main reason why God has still left us, has left us here as his people, is to be a light and a blessing to others. Think about it. If the Lord has called me into his kingdom to bless me and reward me and to protect me from evil and to feed me and to strengthen me, and if that's the only reason why he's called me, why doesn't he transport me to heaven? But there's a special reason why the people of God are still here in this life. We're supposed to be a blessing, a channel of blessing to others. And that's why we're still here. That's why we're still in this world of sin and suffering. We're used of him to call out his other elect who have not yet been called. But it can be difficult. And Satan can cause us to be, to look at our own problems and difficulties and our own commitments and many things in our own lives, and our main calling in this life can just evaporate in our estimation. So we must be so careful as God's people. In Psalm 137, the psalmist puts it very well. He says this. He's a exile in Babylon, and he says the following: "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." Well, if we interpret that evangelically, we can say, if I forget the cause of Christ, if I forget the reason why the Lord has called me into his kingdom, not only to save me, but to be his servant, to be used of him, Let my right hand forget her cunning. Why? What's the point of me still being here as a Christian if the Lord does not have any work for me, if he will not use me? But as we continue to read the narrative, we see that Gideon felt totally unqualified for the task. He really did. And he asked the Lord for signs. And again, modern commentators, they say, well, he's a man who lacks great he lacks faith because he keeps asking the Lord for signs. Actual fact, again, they're wrong. He asks for signs because, well, he doesn't feel himself qualified for the task. And he wants to be absolutely sure that the Lord will be with him and is for him and will undertake for him. And we see the Lord honors his prayer, honors his requests. And often the Lord does this. A man who is, or a lady serving the Lord, or a man who's being called to the ministry, or someone who has a great desire to live for the Lord and to be used of him and to be a blessing to others. If a person is serious, they're going to ask the Lord for indications of the call or indications that the Lord will use the person. And the Lord answers prayers in a wonderful way. So this is what we see with Gideon. It's wonderful lessons for us. And Gideon understood that the situation in Israel required a miracle. It really did. Gideon understood this. We can't reform our land. We can't rally together and overcome these Midianites in our own strength. This is a moral and a spiritual issue. This is why we're in this state. It's because of our rebellion against the Lord. And now we need the Lord to come and intervene. We need the divine intervention and the power of God to turn about this great calamity which we're in. And this was Gideon's attitude. He understood this. But the Lord knows how to encourage his despondent servants. Look at verse 14. This is a wonderful verse. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Well, at this present time, in our nation, it's almost as if we reached a breaking point. I hear so often, I do a lot of itinerant preaching, and I hear so often of churches closing. Good churches, which have been around for so long, closing everywhere. It's happening everywhere. Churches closing, turning into pubs or creches or whatever. I hear it all the time. So really, we reach such a critical point in church history. Things have been bad in the past, but we're really at a breaking point. We read in the scriptures, for example, in Luke chapter 18, those frightening words that the Lord says, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith on earth? It doesn't mean that there will be no faith, but the remnant will be a remnant indeed. And so we need to come before the throne of grace pleading, Lord, where? And elsewhere, you look in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and the Lord condemns his people for not acknowledging the fact that he is absent from him. The Lord says to, through Jeremiah the prophet, he says to the priests, the priests never said, where is the Lord? My people have never said, where is the Lord? He's gone. And really, it sounds like a lack of faith, but really it is faith in the undergrowth when God is working such a work in his people that they realize that where is the power of God? Where is his blessing? Where is his blessing upon my labors? Lord, if you are to send me, Lord, give me a sign. Lord, bless my labors. Bless my Sunday school lesson. Whatever the Lord calls you to do, my dear brother or sister, come before the throne of grace. Plead with the Lord for blessing, for miracles of grace in the hearts of children, or whatever the Lord has called you to do. And if you're serious, the Lord will, and if you're sincere, the Lord will bless. So, this is such a wonderful passage. It's a challenging passage, but it's also a great encouragement to us who are serving the Lord. But this is the day of small things and we don't see much fruit for our labors. But if we continue to come before the throne of grace and we consistently plead the Lord and beg him for blessings, oh, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And we see this here. And look at verse 14 again. The Lord said unto Gideon, And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? So before he says, go in this thy might, he looks at Gideon. I wonder how long that gaze was for. He looked upon Gideon, and that look must have really shaken Gideon. He must have given Gideon great courage and resolve. That look had power in it. And you see, there are passages in scriptures where the Lord looks upon his servant. You think of Peter, when he betrayed his Lord 3 times, and the Lord looked at him. And that look had a profound impact upon Peter. He went away and he wept bitterly. And again, I just quote that commentator again I quoted earlier on this very verse. The Lord has not continued these visits to his chosen, nor has his glance of his eye lost its transforming power to strengthen the faith in the hour of temptation, to cheer them in dark days of dejection, to give them nerve for trying duty, to fortify them against the enticements of flattery and the seductions of wealth. Well, it can happen. My priorities and my time can turn exclusively just to the things of this life, just to the things of this world. And if that's happened to me, if that's happened to you, my dear friend, my dear brother or sister, let that look of the Lord, let it have that transforming effect upon you this morning. It can happen through a sermon. It can happen through a devotional reading. You read the scriptures, you hear a message, and the Lord, as it were, you can be transformed by that look. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I am with thee, even unto the end of the world. Let that look have that transforming power, just as it did with the Apostle Peter, just as it did with Gideon here. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And whom the Lord sends, he strengthens for duty. He will strengthen me. He will be with me. So these are wonderful lessons we learn in this passage. And not just here. If we look at Samson and we look at other parts of the book of Judges and we look at the other judges, then there are wonderful lessons of faith in these other passages as well. Well, I know this is a challenging passage to look at and a challenging message, but I also hope it'll be a mighty encouragement for us, because the Lord is willing to pour out his blessing upon his people as if they are willing and ready to receive the blessing. We often pray for revival in this land and revival in our communities. And when we think this way, when we pray like this, we should realize, well, am I ready for revival? If you go back to seasons of revival in the past and you look at the people whom the Lord used, they worked themselves to death. You think of Calvin, he hardly ever slept, and other men like this, and the Lord used them, but revival comes at a great cost. And we must bear this in mind. If I'm going to pray for revival, Lord, am I willing to be used in this great revival? Am I willing to take up my cross? Am I willing to go out and be a blessing for thee? Am I willing to receive scorn and rejection for the cause of Christ? Well, I hope that this wonderful passage of scripture ministers to us this morning. But it is an encouragement as well as a challenge, because the Lord does bless those who wrestle with him in prayer and plead for blessing. And in closing, I'll just quote some classic verses concerning the encouragement of the Lord's servants in his service. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Galatians chapter 9, I beg your pardon, chapter 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. May the Lord be pleased to bless us in the Lord's service. Amen.